A number of years ago, I had gone to a high school reunion. I don't even want to say what reunion it was and then how many years ago it was. My goodness. But I went to this, it was actually a 30-year high school reunion. It was a number of years ago. But nonetheless, I went to the reunion and I remember, you know, looking at people and man, I kind of recognized them. And I'd look into their eyes and I'd say, oh, there you are. And then I remember exactly who they were, you know, just take a few minutes. So just because I'm dressed like this, it's me. I'm here. It's actually me. Just once in a while. I told someone earlier that, you know, at least you'll know what I'll look like when I am doing your funeral. So, because I don't dress like this except for weddings and funerals, and sometimes on special occasions like today. But like to mix it up a little bit. Merry Christmas to each one of you. And glad we get to be together today and to celebrate God's goodness. You know, our focused theme has been, there's still hope. And I think that's an appropriate thought for today, for the things going on around us. There's still hope. Our hope isn't in anything other than the person of Jesus Christ. That's what our hope is in. That's what we're fixed on. And that's what we got our sights set on, is just exactly that, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I'd like to begin, if we could, by turning to Luke's gospel this morning, Luke's gospel. And we'll read the first 20 verses together. I know we covered the first five earlier, but we'll read through that so we get the full context, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the teaching this morning. And it came to pass in verse 1, chapter 2 of Luke's gospel, in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so that all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was, while they were there, that the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, there was in that same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And then when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And those who heard it marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." Father, thank you for this Advent Sunday as we are kind of closing out this season, heading for Christmas Day as we celebrate your first appearing. Lord, thank you that we have that glorious, wonderful hope of a second appearing, and that we can look with expectation knowing that you could just step into the scene at any time. And not only that, but that we have this eternal hope that we will be with you forever and ever and ever. And we give you the glory and praise this day, Lord, as we just want to hear your voice speaking to our hearts today, in this day in which we live, the time in which we live, the circumstances in which we live. Lord, we want to hear you speak to our hearts. Lord, we want to walk with you closely. And Lord, we want to know you, Lord, more intimately. So to that end, we ask, Lord, would you just speak to our hearts, Lord? We're open, we want to hear from you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. While I was reading that, I had a slight mental pause. I'm still here, I'm with you. I just had a slight mental pause because I was thinking in my mind how my little grandkids, this is one of the things they do at their school. Jude probably remembers this, and maybe you guys do too. Man, you had to memorize the whole chapter 2, right? Huh? Wasn't it all of chapter 2? My goodness. And to listen to these little guys, you know, recite. And I'm thinking, man, I can't even remember the first 20 verses, you know. These guys, they got good, keen minds. Good for them. But how exciting it is to be able to go back through and remember God's word. You know, I titled this particular message, "It Wasn't Supposed to Be This Way." And I've got an explanation mark on my notes. And then it says, "Or was it?" Question mark, question mark, question mark. It wasn't supposed to be this way. Or was it? You know, this last year has brought about a lot of question mark, question mark, question mark for me. I've got three. I always have three question marks in my mind about things. You know, it's just brought a lot of wonder. You know, like, what is going on? You know, sometimes I'm just pondering that. There's tons of speculation trails that you can go down, and I get all that. But this is what's interesting. Last week, a couple of weeks ago, when I was teaching through the first kind of study, first thought in this kind of idea of there's still hope, we talked about who's in control. You know, Caesar Augustus, remember, we talked about him, and he thought he had it all figured out, and he was all that. He had it all under control, right? You know, Augustus is like a title of the gods, so he's Caesar of the gods. You know, he's just the awesome guy. You know, that's how he perceived himself. And this is really ushered in, emperor worship, you know, this kind of ushered in imperial worship, you know, the worship of the emperor as god. And it kind of ushered that kind of process of that going on. And that happened subsequently from that all the way through the Caesars as we go along and we read through the Bible. You find these other Caesars kind of had that same. Caesar Nero was a freak, you know, and he was totally like that. You know, he was just a weird guy. But we think about the culture and the times, and we think about God. We found out in our last day that God is still in control. Ultimately, all the governments and all the things that go on, and they all think they're figuring it out, and all the, you know, I don't want to get, you know, shut down immediately, but, you know, all the tech people and all this, they want to, you know, act like they're all in control. Everybody's kind of vying, right? You're watching it. You're what? They're vying for who's in control of all that, you know? Hey, look, we can just relax as Christians. God's in control. We can take a deep breath. God's in control. And so, as I was thinking about, is this the way it was supposed to be? So I was flashing on this because we're really going to talk about the birth actual time frame when that happened. And so we picked that up in verse 6, you know? We picked that thought up. But the first thing, because there's seven key thoughts I had out of these 20 verses, and we talked about it, the first one, which was, it came to pass. That was the first thing we talked about, because in God's word, whenever you read it came to pass, it means God's spoken of this, and that this was going to happen, or this was coming, and it came to pass. It happened as God said it would happen. God wants to speak to your heart and my heart and my life and your life. God wants to talk to us. And as he wants to talk to us through his word, he will bring those things to pass in your life and in my life as well. So it's important as we read through and we see, hey, it came to pass. You'll find this. This is a continual thing. That's our number one thought, is it came to pass. It will happen as God spoke it would happen. And we found that in verse 1. The next thought we find is in verse 6. It says, this is your number 2, It came to pass was number one. And then number two is found in verse six. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. So in the King James Version, it says it was accomplished. And in our version, it says it was completed. So either one that you would want to use seems to be a good fit for us. But this number two is it's finished. It's a finished task in a sense, in that the time has come, and it's, you know, remember what did Jesus say on the cross? He's being born to get to the cross, which then leads 3 days later to the resurrection. So it came to pass, we started off with, and we've got, it was completed her day. The time has come that Messiah would show up on the scene, that God would come. It's complete. It is a complete work. You understand, this was, I talk about this from time to time, but, you know, and it is, my mind does work this way in a bizarre sense, I guess, suppose. But, you know, I kind of see things kind of, a lot of times in a dot-to-dot picture. And some of you remember drawing dot-to-dot pictures or filling those in, you know, and then all of a sudden you see, oh, you know, and you get this big string of dots. Well, sometimes we get those. They're kind of an epiphany thought process. Oh, wow, I see a lot more of the picture. Well, I always had that question, and this is up until fairly recent years. I apologize for that, but that's the way it is. I had this question mark of, I understood that Jesus came. This is after pastoring a long time. I'm sorry, again, but this is just the truth of it. I had this wandering thing in my mind, both. I had this wandering wonderment that I was just kind of contemplating. So, you know, God knew that when he created humanity, that we would fail. Because God knows all things. So why would you create something that you know is going to fail? The only reason you do that is if you've got a plan. You know, sometimes I'd let my sons fail at something they were doing only because I wanted to provide some kind of guidance and instruction that they could have for a lifetime, that they could carry on, that would be theirs forever. Well, you know, God created man knowing that there would be failure, but God had a purpose in mind. See, I was wondering, okay, so what happened? You know, there's the triune Godhead. You know, they're all sitting around having this kind of conversation in the conference room, you know, in heaven, and they're talking it over. And, you know, we got this problem, you know. Humanity's, you know, become derelict. They're just all sinners now. And they're all talking, well, we knew that would probably happen. You know, they're just kind of losers, you know. And then, well, somebody's going to have to go down there and help them out. Somebody's going to have to go down there. And then, you know, what do? You know, break up, okay, whoever takes the short straw, you know. I mean, I'm trying to figure this out in my mind. You know, what happened? How did this work? You know, did Jesus just get the short straw and now he's got to come down? God, in the very beginning, is wanting to prove out his goodness. You see, Satan threw down the challenge and threw down this question, well, do they worship you for, and they don't worship you for nothing. It's because of all you do for them. And so the question mark is then, is God actually really good? Is it an intrinsic part of his nature that he is good? And he is yelling out to all of the galactic realm of his goodness because he created this redemptive plan. This plan of redemption, this way to redeem us. And this is all part of it unfolding. It is a complete, you see, it's a finished work. So we don't have to wonder, well, you know, did Jesus get the short end of the deal and he had just come down here because he had to help us because we were lame? No, God created us knowing there would be failure, but because he wants to prove out his goodness and his love for all of humanity and his creation itself, it's no longer going to be left then in question. You see, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the trouble you go through, the troubles I go through, the difficulties we face, when we continue to trust God and say, you know what, God's still good. My heart's broken. My heart's heavy. I'm weighted by this trial. I don't know what's going to happen. You know, whatever's going on in your life, in my life, in our circumstances today, we can still know that God is good. and we can trust him in that. And when we do that, all of the spirit realm watches to see and sees you and I respond in that way. And it's like, yes, it's part of God's nature. In other words, when we're going through difficult times, it's wonderful to worship the Lord because we're declaring, despite the difficulties we face, we still trust God. And so this is the redemptive plan in motion. And so what was completed? From the birth, prior to the birth, this just really sets it loose. But prior to even the birth, this redemptive plan's in motion. God knows exactly what he's doing. All of those years and thousands of years prior to, and the Old Testament's being kind of compiled, and the sacrificial system, all of it is just pointing to the person of Jesus Christ. That people would look and understand that there's a cost to be paid to cover that sin nature and to do away with that sin nature that all of us have. God created you knowing that you were going to fail. God created me knowing that I was a failure. But God in his love wants to display his victory over that failure by giving us his son, Jesus Christ, that we would know him and have everlasting life. The angels look at this and just like, they marvel. They're blown away by it. Because you see, we are made in the likeness of God. We have free will choice. I know there's a lot of dispute over all that, but you actually can choose chocolate or vanilla cake, Neapolitan ice cream, rocky road. You can choose, right? The same is true. You can choose. I'm going to walk with God. I'm not going to walk with God. But as you and I choose to walk with God, we find, man, this redemptive plan is just let loose. It was part of God's purpose. It's part of his idea. It's what he wants to do from the very beginning. Here we read, it was completed. And then this is what was completed, this time for her to be delivered. But it's a finished work that's in motion, that's now being put together and being made visible for all. And as we read, it says, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. This idea, and this gets very important, and I'd like to suggest that we really think through this, because it wasn't supposed to be this way. Again, I don't know that this is a factual thought, this part that I'm going to say. This is conjecture. I'm filing my disclaimer. This is conjecture, okay? This is just a thought that I think about a little bit, like, so Dr. Luke, very precise guy, Luke, that's writing this for us, that penned this down, Luke very likely had opportunity, potentially, to sit down and talk with Mary. Do you realize that? That time-wise, that would have been possible for him to sit down and talk with her. Likely probably would have known her, would have worshipped and fellowshipped with her, and could have sat down and said, hey, would you recount that for me? Exactly how did that go, you know? Were you kind of freaked out? I mean, those are the things I'd be asking, you know. So you remember last time we talked about, they were kind of, from the very beginning, they were kind of shunned, Joseph and Mary were. They were not married yet, but they were engaged. And this was culturally normal that they'd be engaged for a year or so and then get married. You know. But she's 9 months pregnant as they go to his hometown, the place where a lot of family and relatives are. Not only is there no room at the inn, but no one opened up their home either. We can't have the fornicators staying in our house. You think that sounds harsh at Christmas, but that was the thought process. We can't have the fornicators staying in our house. That's the way Mary was viewed by the people around. Now, they go to the inn, but it's a season when there's a lot going on, and they're being called in to their hometowns and all this stuff, and so there's a lot of people. The shepherds were there, and they were likely because Bethlehem was one of the places where they would have The temple sheep would be there, and so they were likely shepherds that were temple shepherds that cared for the sheep there. And there were these spots that they had, we call them inns. It's not holiday inns, okay? It's just inns, you know, these places that were like a building that was a square with an opening. They go into the opening, you know, kind of a gated opening, and then there's stalls on the first level. Stalls for critters, you know, you put up, you know, in the middle, there's likely a water source, a well of some sort is what's in the center. And then they would have, you know, straw and some feed and some different things. This was the hospitality that was offered in the region at the time when people, passerbys would come. They would park it up in the inn. They'd pull their donkeys or the critters into the stall there, park their animals there, and then they would go up to the first or second level. There were usually two levels above that, so it's like three-story structure, and they would stay in these little one-room little places where they just sleep for the night. And it's kind of a safe place, and your animals are safe, and it's a good place. There's no room. It's just packed out. There's no space for them. They're turned away. Some people believe, and it's possible, that where they went was more like a cave-like place, and I believe that's possible. It was like a cave-like place. But when we talk about a manger, it's not the little stick hut-looking thatched roof place that we see a manger looking like today. You know, like a part of a barn kind of there, and then in the middle is this little, you know, baby there in the middle of it. That's really not likely the way it went, okay? The manger's actually the feeding trough itself. That's a hewn out piece of stone that's the feeding trough itself that they placed baby Jesus in. But I want you to think about this. Just backtrack for just one second. It wasn't supposed to be this way. There's not a woman in this room that's given birth or that has ever thought about or has a friend who has had a child and has ever thought about going out somewhere in the middle of wherever you are when there's no place for you and just off the beaten path a little bit and have your baby. And mind you, she's probably 14, 16, maybe 17 years old. Mary is. Joseph's maybe 19. Of course, I would have been freaked if I was Joseph at the time, as well as he probably was. But think about this. It wasn't supposed to be this way. Think about what Jesus was born into. There's manure all around, critters and manure around, likely. Because if there's a feeding trough, if there's a trough there, this means there's some type of space where the animals would come, right? So we can be sure of that. Why am I painfully going through? It wasn't supposed to be. In her mind, can you imagine? I would have at least had a midwife there. She's got no one. She is completely alone. And guys, let's face it, we're goofy when it comes to all this stuff. Whoa, what's going on? You know, I mean, you know, the whole thing's pretty alarming to us as guys, you know? Oh, my goodness, I'm having flashbacks. And nobody wants anybody to touch anybody. It's just all crazy, you know. It's a wild environment. But think about what this Jesus, remember who he is. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Messiah, the awaited one. He is the baby Jesus, but he is the Son of God that is appearing. Fully God and fully man. You know, he looks like a person, but he's also actually God, you know. I mean, he's being born. He is the Savior of the world. He's going to ransom humanity. And he's born in an environment. Think about this. This isn't super sanitary. Think about it. We freak out going to the bathroom in a gas station. Okay? I think she would have welcomed that kind of sanitariness, you know. There's flies all over the place. Think about what she's... Now, remember, she knows who this is. Joseph and her know who this is, who Jesus is. No one else knows. Everybody else, nope, you're not staying in our house, man. You know, that's the way everybody else was. But they're welcomed. Out in the middle of nowhere, they're welcomed. God is still present with them. and Jesus, the Son of God, is present there with them. But what did Jesus enter into? All of the mess of this world. He entered in right then and there into the mess of all that there was. Caesar Augusta thinks he's God, thinks he's got everything under control. He has really bludgeoned all of the known world into submission as part of the Roman world. So the government, you talk about crazy government situations that he entered into, that was the known world at the time. It was a wild, wild situation that Jesus walked in. It was messy. Messy both physically, politically, socially, culturally. It was messy. Religious-wise, it was messy. And Jesus stepped right into all of that. So the idea is, it wasn't supposed to be this way, but my question mark was, or was it? Or did it go exactly how it was supposed to go so that you and so that me, so that the rest of the world, so that anybody in the world could identify with who he is? Stepped into the craziness. Our culture has nothing on them. They were as messed up and wild as our culture is today. And Jesus stepped right into that, right into the muck and mire of it all. It was complete. It was a work that was in motion. Jesus is born in a difficult situation. And as difficult as that was, and as messy as that was, as seemingly out of sorts as all of that must have seemed, it was God's plan that it be like that. Let's read on in verse 8. He says, "Now, there were in the same country shepherds," because I know you're thinking in your mind, I think he said there were seven things he was going to say, and he's only done two. We'll move quickly on these other ones. It's okay. "Now, there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night." We talked about who they were. They're likely temple shepherds out there. It's about 4 or 5 miles from the Temple Mount to Bethlehem, and so they were just, it was an area where they kept sheep for that. Shepherds are not popular guys. Shepherds are more the offscoring of the world at that time. They were not the cool guys at all. They were guys that nobody interacted with, nobody listened to them, nobody talked with them. They just were kind of the, you know, motley crew of their day, not the band. "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them." Now, this is when it gets pretty wild. You're hanging out. You've watched sheep night after 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 night. You just sat out there watching sheep. It's what you do all the time. It's kind of business as usual. Sometimes there's weather. Sometimes there's not. Sometimes there's a critter. Sometimes there's not. It's just night after night. It's very similar. And now all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were greatly afraid. You think? Probably pretty freaked out. "And the angel said to them," and this is what gets good for us, "do not be afraid." Because things aren't exactly the norm, because things aren't always exactly the way you think they should be, don't be afraid. What does he say? Don't be afraid. And I like also in the King James, it says, "fear not." I kind of like that too. Fear not. You know, just take, it's okay. "For behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." He says, look, so 3, don't be afraid. Why is number 4, and it's right there in the same verse. It says, because it brings good tidings of great joy. It's good news. I've got good news. There's good news in the midst of it. Look, this is the thing. You and I have an opportunity to be bearers of good news in the midst of a lot of differing, there's a lot of white noise out there right now, right? A lot of information, all kinds of directions and thoughts about all kinds of things, all kinds of speculations, all kinds of stuff. One, we don't need to be afraid because God's got a plan that's in motion. We can trust him. And then there's good news in the midst of all of the kind of insanity sometimes that seems to be going around us, because sometimes we don't think it's supposed to be this way. There's no one in this room. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. There's no one in this room who's going to tell me, yeah, I saw 2020 coming this way. There's no one telling me that, you know. Oh, yeah, I thought 2020 was, it rolled out just like I thought it was going to. Oh, yeah. Yeah, there's no one that thinks that on the planet, I don't think. You know, there's too many people that think that. So this is the thing. God was in control of all of the governments and everything that was happening then. And God is today. And God's got a plan. And there's something going on. Exactly how it's going to roll, I'm not sure. But I know one thing for sure is I'm looking for him. I'm still looking for Messiah to show back up again. I'm looking for him. I'm watching for him. It may not be exactly how I thought it was going to be this year. Just like Mary, it didn't go like she thought. It got kind of messy. And the situation happened in a kind of a, but God was accomplishing his purpose. And I, like you, do not need to be afraid, because there is good news. And news that comes with great joy. And it's for some of the people. Is that what your Bible says? What does your Bible say when you read verse, the end of the last little bit of verse 10? It says, that great joy, that good tiding, which will be to all people. Isn't that great to know? The information, the news that you have is for all people. All people. Not some people. Not just Democrats, not just Republicans. But it's for all people, right? It's for all nations. There's good news for all people, because we're Christians. We're a part of a whole another kingdom that's going to rule and reign one day. And so we've got this good news, and then let's see as it pours out this good news. What is the good news? For there is born to you. I love how it gets kind of personal. To these shepherds who are kind of the offscoring guys, you know, kind of the you know, just... They're not the popular guys. But there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You understand that the Jewish people they felt persecuted by the government, the Roman government. They were not in control of their own kind of government role any longer. And they felt persecuted by that. They didn't like this. And now they says, but damn, there's a Savior that's born, who is Christ the Lord, the Messiah. And it says in verse 12, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Again, that manger, that word is a feeding trough. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, okay, so now they're watching this all unfold. The angelic realm, again, remember we talked about it. We flashed on this grand scope of what's actually going on. Heaven kind of just opened up. The sky kind of just parted. And all of a sudden, you saw this announcement that's being made about the Messiah. This announcement about the Messiah. And then all of a sudden, the whole sky lights up. And there's just all this loud praise and worship and adoration of God for this miraculous plan that's unfolding. I know you've heard the story. I know you're familiar with it, but take it with you today. Take it with you today and do something with it. If Jesus Christ has been born in your heart, you and I should be exceedingly joyous. We can't be bumps on pickles for the rest of our lives. We've got to move along, right? You got to keep going. We got to see what is the purpose. You're alive. You're breathing. God's got a reason for your life. And it's not just to do what I want to do or for what you want to do. It's to do whatever God wants to do with that precious gift of life that he's given you. We don't want to live in fear and be freaked out about everything. I would have been startled if I was watching these angelic beings do all this and then singing glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, or peace and of men in the will of God is really what really is being said. Those who are seeking God, those who are connected with God, they are really going to experience that peace and that goodwill, people who are in the will of God. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "What in the world was that?" I added that. It doesn't say that. "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." There was no question of who interacted with them. They had an encounter with God, and they thought, man, we're going to have to go check this out. We're going to have to look into this and see what has happened. And they came, and that, this is verse 16 number five. Look at what it says. "And they came with haste." Do you come with haste when you wake up in the morning? Come with haste into his presence to hear his voice, to seek him, to know, hey, what's the plan today? Looks a bit messy out there. What do you want to do? Do you come with haste? Or is it lethargic? Or is it melancholy? Or is it just like kind of, oh, well, you know, we can get so apathetic in our world today. It's kind of just as it is. But man, something has happened. And they said, man, they came with haste. They went right to it. They got right with it. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And number six is in verse 17. It says, "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child." And I like that. They didn't keep it to themselves. I think that's important. One of the things, and it's kind of a fixation I have on this because I believe it's a biblical truth, but if in fact you and I actually encounter God, and I don't mean just once, I mean we have the opportunity to encounter God on a daily basis. As soon as you open your eyes and you say, "Lord, it's a new day. I want to give you this day, Lord. I want to be used by you today, Lord. And I'm going to go to your word and I'm going to read for a few minutes and I want to hear from you today, Lord. I want to know what your thoughts are about this day. So I'm going to open your word and I'm going to read for a little bit. Would you speak to my heart by the power of your spirit?" If you draw near to God, the Bible says he will draw near to you. It's a promise. It's a promise. I take the word very seriously and very literally. Like that's what I pray in the morning. You said you'd draw near to me if I draw near to you. So I'm drawing near to you. I want to hear from you. And God will show up. This is the thing. It's not just a singular encounter about when we get saved, which is a marvelous, wonderful reflection that we look back on and think on it. And it's awesome. But it's not just that. It's that in a day in, day out basis, you and I can encounter God. And if we are encountering God, if that's actually happening, it's going to change something in me. It changed something in these guys. They heard about this. They didn't just sit there and hang out. They went with haste to actually validate this. Is this really what's going on? And then what did they do next? Then they started to talk about it. They made widely known. So if you are really encountering God on a daily basis, you are not going to be able to be muzzled. The muzzling that goes on happens when you and I aren't really actually pursuing an encounter with God. But when you're pursuing it, God's going to show up and you're going to read something. And what's really funny, sometimes you may not even think he's showing up, but then later you're going to be in a conversation. All of a sudden you're going to regurgitate. Spiritual indigestion. You're going to regurgitate. You're going to share something with someone that God spoke to you earlier in that day, and you realize, man, I'm a part of a bigger picture than just me. God's using my life in situations, and you'll see it happen over and make widely known the saying that was told to them concerning this child. They talked about who Jesus is and was and what was happening. You see, if I'm encountering God, God's going to transform and change my life. And if he's transforming and changing my life, I'm talking about on a daily basis. If he's transforming and changing my life, if I'm hearing from him, I'm going to want to talk it up. I'm going to want to testify about who God is in my life. Again, I used a silly illustration, but I think it's really true. If you and I find a good donut shop, we're going to talk to people about it. I do. You know, if you find a good restaurant, of course, now nobody can go, but maybe if you find a, you know, something that's good, but you know, you find something, you talk to people about it, right? I asked someone right when I saw him for the first thing this morning. I said, well, what time's the game today? 3:20. Maybe he said 3:25. I can't remember. But I thought to myself, interesting. You know, quick to talk about it. He's going to make it widely known. I know exactly what time the game is. Right? How important is what happened here? How important is that to you? That's reflective through your life. I got to own mine. You've got to own your walk with God, right? It's a personal responsibility. And I'm not saying you got to run up and down the street, you know, with some flag or something. But I am saying that, man, if God's doing something in you, you're not going to be able to not talk about it. Because it's real. It's happening in real time. These guys were living this out. That was number 6. And all those who heard it marveled. There was a response on other people's at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Even though they were shepherds, we still even listen to them. You may think, hey, who am I to talk to anybody? Hey, who are these guys? Nobody listened to the shepherds except for this time. Why? They were probably pretty convincing. You know why? Because, man, they had a real encounter. It was convincing. I believe you and I, do you believe that you can encounter God on a daily basis in your devotion time, in your quiet time? By the way, we're going to be doing something starting January 1st, and you'll see it show up. You'll watch for it in different platforms on social media and different things, but it's going to be called Devo Today, and it's going to be showing up, and it'll be like a 3 to 5 minute little Bible truth, and I'm going to start in Genesis, and in 365 days, we'll end up in Revelation. I'm not going to read the whole Bible, obviously. This is just a little bit of thought out of the different thoughts. Because we divided it up by chapters in the Bible. So some places in the Bible is just going to be one, some books of the Bible is just going to be one little bleep. And it's not going to be about that book. It's just going to be something from that. So we're going to do little excerpts, 3 to 5 minutes long, of just a little devotional thought. And all it is, I'm just wanting to sow a seed of thought for you to contemplate, to think on, to talk with your spouses or your family about, to talk with a friend about, just, and you can let other people know about it, just like a Devo Today. I have found for me that this thing that I'm talking about this personal encounter, that 35 years of just, it's waking up in the morning saying yes to Jesus every day, and just trying to find out, well, what does God have today? What would God say to my heart and my mind and my life today? And opening his word and how I've treasured that time and how it has sustained myself, Lo and I, in our marriage, sustained our family through glorious, wonderful mountain peak experiences and some very deep valleys that we've been sustained through that. I really encourage you. It's not because you have to do that, but that's just something I'm throwing out there that you can check out if you want to. It also can be used in an evangelistic tool. You can let other people know about it, and they can just watch it. It's just going to be a simple thought, but it's a spiritual thought to be sown into your day. And then, as we go on, this encounter that can be real, that they listen to the shepherds, even the goofy shepherds, they listen to them. And Mary, she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Those are the things that she tucked away. And then the shepherds returned. What was their response? This is number 7. Glorifying and praising God. They worshiped God. They were praising God and glorifying him for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. It happened just like what they said. I find that affirmation to be a very encouraging thing. The simple thought was, it was as it was told them, would be how I noted it in my notes. As it was told them. Things happened as it was told them. That I find fascinating as I read through the Bible. Wow. When you read the Proverbs, it's mind-blowing when you read the Proverbs. You find, wow, that's exactly the way that goes. Every day. It's just exactly the way it goes. So there's 31 Proverbs. Just take one a day. And in the course of a month, you've covered a whole book of the Bible. Congratulations. There's only 65 more to go. 66 books of the Bible, all pointing to one central thing. This whole storyline that we're talking about that leads to the cross and the redemption of humanity. It wasn't supposed to be this way, I'm quite certain Mary might have thought, shooing flies away from her newborn baby. That's no joke. Probably went like that. In the middle of the night, fearful, by herself. No midwife. That's a pretty wild situation. And yet God entered into the craziness of what was going on. Just like he enters into the craziness of our lives. I think this is my kind of last thought on this. It's not really the condition of our hearts that's unwelcoming to the presence of the Lord. That's it, you know, because the conditions of the world were all messed up, right? The conditions of your life and my life sometimes are messed up. Sometimes there's failure in our lives. Sometimes we make poor choices or whatever it might be. But whatever it is, it's not necessarily that condition. Because he stepped into a world that was messed up. He steps into situations today if we allow him to, right? What is really the thing? This is really the thing. It's not because he's revealed that he's willing to step into the mess, right? Just by where he was born and the conditions of which he was born. What's really the issue? It's just too crowded and there's no room for him. If your life's too busy to spend a few moments with God each morning, I might suggest to you your life's too busy. That's gentle and polite now, isn't it? I even think more strongly than that. I would suggest that you really make some adjustments as we head into this new year, that you really think about it. I've never seen a hearse with a U-Haul trailer hooked to it. Anything that you amass on this earth, it'll stay right here and it'll burn in a fervent heat. That's wild, isn't it? But that's the truth. But man, making room for God in your life and my life, even in the mess of it. So sometimes you feel like things are messed up and you just kind of back away from God. Don't do it. Just remember what he was born into. He's comfortable in the mess. The mess isn't his, he's not worried about the mess, okay? You're the only one that's worried about the mess. He can sort all that out. He just wants to know, do you have space for him? Do you have space in your life? Are you willing to allow space in your life? Jesus stepped into a very messy political climate, social and cultural issues, and a very hostile religious environment. And it's really not that much different today. But he wants to step in. You and I have a great opportunity, a role this Advent season. We have this awesome opportunity as we really just can, as I look at it, I think about this season, it really gives me hope. There's hope that in this storyline and through this, that there's an opportunity to let really that hope just kind of invade into that space in your life and my life, in our hearts. But you have to make space for the invasion to come in, right? God is gentle and kind. He is a gentleman. He won't force himself upon you or upon me. Even as we go forward as Christians, he won't force himself into your life. I've got to allow room for him. Father, as we enter into this new year and as we kind of enter into 2020 Christmas celebration and season, as we enter into this that space, Lord, we would ask that you would help us to sincerely allow room, make room, clear out the clutter of our hearts and minds. Lord, you're good. You're glorious, you're wonderful. Lord, we look at those seven thoughts that we just kind of saw through there. And Lord, we want to end up at the right conclusion. That your desire is to invade that space. That's your desire. And that my part is to just open up and allow you in. And sometimes with the busyness of things, it can be that I just don't have time in my mind, or I don't have an allowed time, and I'm the lesser for it. And Lord, I just ask that, Lord, you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us today. In the social, political, personal, economic, climate of our day, and the messiness of all of that, Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to know you. We want to walk with you. Thank you for entering in, not in some high and lofty place, but you entered in this, you humbled yourself, as Paul said in Philippians. You did not consider it robbery to be made equal with God, but yet you humbled yourself and came in the form of a man, in the form of a bondservant. And you were yielded to the Father all the way through the cross. And that was that you might redeem us. And so, Lord, thank you for this perfect plan. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. And Lord, we want to enter this season like the shepherds with this heart of worship and praise. And we want to make widely known who you are, that it might bring you glory, and that we might encourage others to make space and room in their hearts and lives for you, Jesus. We ask this in your precious name. Amen, amen, amen.